We're in the book of John this morning, going back again to chapter 8, and hopefully finishing up this chapter. We're going to begin in verse 28 through 32, and this is Jesus having a conversation those folks that had brought that woman who was caught in the middle of adultery, you know, and Jesus, he rebuked them and what have you, all the folks that are around him, he's teaching them even deeper lessons into the faith here, particularly those that believe. As he says these words in verse 28 to 32, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He.'" And believe me, every one of the Jewish people, I believe, when Jesus was crucified, all the evidences that took place after Jesus was lifted up on that cross with the darkness coming upon the land, an earthquake and the veil rent in two, all these things, all these evidence, they knew he was the Son of God, but they just didn't want to admit it. And he said, "You will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him." And as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed." How do you know whether you're one of his disciples? Because you're abiding in his word. Amen. And he goes, "And you shall know the truth." Remember, Jesus said in the high intercessory prayer, John chapter 17, he said, "Sanctify them in your truth. Thy word is truth." You shall know the truth, and listen, the truth shall make you free. I think I've shared this with you before, but when I first got saved, when I got baptized me in the Holy Spirit, he gave me a vision. And this vision was like a book that was darkened with the highlight of a verse. And I closed my eyes and it was there. And I opened my eyes, it was still there. But it was like it said, "This gift I give you, my son, that you may know that you're redeemed." And you know, the Lord gave me the gift to understand the Word of God and to teach the Word of God. And by that, I know I'm redeemed. I know that I'm redeemed. And each and every one of you here this morning can know the same thing. Let's ask God to bless this word this morning. Brother Russell, would you ask a blessing upon the word, please? Amen. You know, I tell that to people a lot of times, and they say, "Well, I just don't believe that." Well, that's okay. It didn't happen to you. It happened to me, you know. And believe me, I know. And God did it for me. But I share it with you, hoping that it will help you as well. I think that one of the greatest problems in the church today, and one of the reasons why the church isn't filling up, why people are not coming to church and hearing the Word of God like God desires for them to, is first of all, is that the sheep aren't out there, reproducing, you know, which we should be. But I believe it's also because we are not, who are in the church as the sheep, not maturing to the place where we have a better understanding of just how great our salvation is and just exactly what has been done for us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ in purchasing our salvation. We don't realize just exactly what he has done. And the enemy of our soul, and many times even religion, comes and accuses us, and we're filled with doubt, we're filled with despair. And what happens is we become ineffectual in our influence to those who are outside the church, those who are non-believers in particular. The reality of the greatness of Jesus' atoning blood needs to be understood and recognized by every believer. Every believer needs to grasp this, because it is that truly makes us free. And so oftentimes people get their eyes upon things that are not important at all. But this is the single most important thing for us to understand within the church today. I heard an illustration of a group of people that were given an all-expense-paid trip to a wilderness area camp. And here are some of the responses and comments that came from these comment cards that the staff had collected from them. about their experience. They said, trails need to be reconstructed. Please avoid building trails that go uphill. Too many bugs and leeches and spiders and spider webs. Please spray the wilderness to rid the areas of pests. Please pave the trails. Chairlifts need to be put in some place so that we can get a wonderful views without having to hike on them. Coyotes made too much noise last night and kept me awake. Please eradicate them, these annoying animals. A McDonald's would be nice at the trailhead. Too many rocks in the mountains. Makes you kind of wonder, the people aren't fully understanding the wilderness experience, are they? But Christians are the same way when it comes to the Christian experience. Don't really understand what it's all about. So many people have their eyes on things that don't amount to a hill of beans. But the things that's important, the atoning blood of Christ, the most important thing that we should be talking about, and talking about continually to people, getting them to understand exactly what it is that Jesus has done for them. He has purchased their salvation, and His blood is all sufficient for all things. And since we're talking about freedom, I want to share a quote from our first president, President George Washington. This man was a strong believer, and I believe he truly did grasp and understand the impact of the blood of Jesus Christ. Here's a quote. He said, "Let the world, O Lord, be filled with the knowledge of Thee and Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Wash away my sins in the immaculate blood of the Lamb and purge my heart by the Holy Spirit. Daily frame me more and more in the likeness of Your Son." Isn't it nice to know that one of the founding fathers of our country was a believer like that? Without the blood of Jesus Christ, redemption would not have taken place. Not possible. Only the blood has the power to wash away every guilt stain of sin and to make us pure and holy before God. By your own works, by your own efforts, it will not happen. No matter how you try, even through religious efforts, you cannot atone for yourself. Only Jesus could do that for you. Andrew Murray said, "It will become clear that there is no single scriptural idea from Genesis to Revelation more constantly and more prominently kept in view than the expressed by the words, the blood." Yet churches today don't want to talk about the blood. They don't want to sing about the blood. And they say, we don't want to offend anybody with the talk about blood because we want people to come to faith. Folks, the Christian faith is in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. Only it has the power to make us free and to keep us free. But let me illustrate to you just how many Christians live their lives today, not understanding the all-sufficiency of Christ's blood in their lives. Another pastor I read about said this. He said, "I read a story the other day about a man that was transporting chickens. To transport the chickens, they placed them in cages and tied their feet together with strings. When they reached their destination, after miles and miles of travel, they would open the cages and cut the strings in order to let the chickens out. But even after they were set free, the chickens would just lay there. They thought that they were still bound and refused to get up. This man had to slap the chickens around a little to get them up and get them moving. And once they realized that they were free, the chickens really enjoyed their freedom. You can just imagine the sight of happy chickens running around everywhere." Now, I enjoy reading this illustration so much, you know. It's so important for us to understand that that's just like we are, isn't it, in our Christian relationship with God, not realizing how really, really free we are. The devil tries to hold people into bondage, constantly telling them, "You've not done enough. You're not good enough." You know, and keeps us in that bondage of fear of hell and death and so on. But Jesus, He came to destroy the works of the devil, right? Next time the devil tries to tell you that, you tell him, "You're right, devil. I'm not right. I'm not good enough. But Jesus is. And He said He is my righteousness. My righteousness is from Him." You might even want to quote a scripture like Galatians 2, verse 20 through 21, which says, "I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, Satan is an expert at twisting the scripture and causing confusion. And so many churches are bound by that very thing. This is why we need to study to show ourselves approved. And when we rightly divide the word of God, when we rightly divide the word of truth, that's when we can truly be set free from all the doubts and all the continual accusations that come from the enemy. Now, what am I talking about? Well, let me share an example. The one up here is a pastor preaching to you this morning. I've had times and areas in my life where I've struggled with certain verses of Scripture. And, you know, the Bible talks about Paul. He says that, or Peter talks about Paul, how he writes in ways that are hard to understand, and many wrestle with them to their own destruction. In other words, they're the ones, they destroy themselves by their misinterpretation. Well, we read verses of Scripture, 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, which says, "He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning." And so often we want to stop right there, don't we? A lot of times as Christian we say, "Well, I don't sin." The Bible says if you say that, you're a liar, right? So what does this tell us? If you sin, it says you're of the devil. What's the answer here? I want you to think about this for a moment. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 10. This is really talking about all of us. "And you he has made alive," this is Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 10, "and you he has made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you all once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as others." But here's the answer. I love this. "But God," amen, "who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved," again, "and raised up together and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches," this is, again, like I said, "the all-sufficiency of his blood atonement, that he might show you his riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And as I mentioned before, we share this all the time. 1 John 1, 8 through 10. "If we say we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So what is the answer? Again, read the rest of that verse. "He who sins is of the devil." That was us. That's all of us. All of us. "For the devil sinned from the beginning. But for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." How did he do that? He did that through his precious shed blood. Through his blood. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. What does that mean? You know, the Strong's Greek dictionary says that word destroy is luo, which means to loosen, to undo, dissolve, unravel. He's come to undo every strategy and scheme of the devil, and he left nothing out. Nothing's left out. Mankind was locked behind the cell doors of hell and death, but Jesus says, "I have the keys of hell and death." He sets us free. Revelation 1 and 18 says, "I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I live forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death." Again, who is this redemption to? It's to everyone. It's whoever wants it. Romans 3, 21 through 23 says, "But thou, the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us can say, I've never sinned, therefore I'm not a child of the devil. I've never been a child of the devil. You're a liar. Each and every one of you here have been a child of the devil. But for this reason, Jesus came to destroy that hold. Now we're set free. We're set free. And it's available to everyone who believes and exercises faith in that precious shed blood. Romans 3, 24 through 25 says, being justified, listen, freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, in other words, an appeasement, by His blood to demonstrate His righteousness, not ours, His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. That ought to make somebody happy. Yeah. Amen? Notice the word redemption again. It means He purchased our freedom. He set us free. And again, understanding the all-sufficiency and the value of His blood, again, causes you to be free indeed. Hebrews 9, 11 through 14 says, but Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, of not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood. He entered the most holy place once, listen, for a little while until you mess up again. No, once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Okay? For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer sprinkled the unclean sacrifices for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Andrew Murray again says, for the joy of this blessedness, nothing is necessary except faith in the blood. The blood alone has done everything. Colossians 1, 9 and 10 says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. This is what we're talking about today. We want people to gain that knowledge so that they can be truly free, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. He's talking to the church of Colossae here, and he wants them to have that deeper understanding so that they won't be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine that comes by the sleight of men, and that they can be set free from the accusations and the bondage of the devil himself. Colossians 1, 11 through 13 says, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Who has qualified us? You have qualified yourself? Oh, the Father's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Christ has made us free. We have been delivered from the chains of the devil. And then verse 14 it says, in whom you have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Amen? We are free. So we need to stop acting like a bunch of chickens thinking that we're still bound. Bound by the power of sin, freed from the snare of the devil. We need to realize that we're free from the fear of sickness, from depression and lack of things, whatever it may be, whether it may be monetarily, whatever it may be. Maybe you may not have a home or any of these things. You know, the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. The problem is people are not seeking the kingdom of God first. They've got their eyes on too many other things. Jesus has paid a very high price for our freedom. Let me ask you something. Do you think for one moment that if you say to God, God, I've got a problem, this is my problem, Lord, and that the Lord would say to you, oh my, boy, that's a tough one. I just don't know whether I can help you with this problem or not. I'll talk with my angels and, you know, we'll see if we may. Well, don't count on it, you know, but maybe, we'll see. That would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Why? Because his sacrifice is all sufficient. What Jesus did on the cross covered it all. That's what Jesus meant when he cried out from the cross, it is finished. He fulfilled the law for us. And we are complete in him, the scripture says. We have a freedom, again, freedom from the domination of Satan. He's planned and provided for every area of our life in his redemption. And so oftentimes we think, okay, yeah, I believe that I'm saved, but I believe that God can't do this. I'm supposed to do this and that and the other. You know, you got to lay everything in God's hands. To those who love and fear him, they will lack no good thing, the Bible says. It's a promise from God. But it comes down to whether or not you believe it. Do you believe it? Now, if I could get somebody excited, I would say it this morning. We are redeemed by the blood. We have boldness in the blood. We have forgiveness in the blood. We overcome by the blood. We are blessed by the blood. And we are healed by the blood. And we are delivered by the blood. And there is nothing that the blood cannot do. We are free indeed. Amen. And you know that when you begin to know and understand the Word of God. That's why he said to these people here this day, he said, you know, when you know my word, then you're going to be my disciples and you're going to be free indeed. Now, having said all that, if you are free, it does come with responsibility. As believers, we are responsible. We belong to him and we want to honor him. The Bible says it's our reasonable service to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him. Why? Because he's provided for her every need. Right. Everything that we need. Verse 33 through 34, they answered him and said, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? And Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And again, inevitably, when you start sharing a message like this, you're going to have somewhere down the line, someone's going to say, oh, he's saying once saved, always saved. You know, he's saying you can do whatever you want to do and still be saved. Is that what I'm saying this morning? We have a liberty that's true. But like I said, it carries a responsibility. Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. If you walk into sin as a believer, it's going to put you into bondage. And it's going to put you into bondage to fear because the enemy's going to work you over big time. You cannot be comfortable doing those things that your flesh wants to do. Galatians 5:13-14 says, for you, brethren, have been called into liberty, only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And again, Romans chapter 6, verse 15 through 23, there were people in that day who were asking the same question. This was not a new thing. What then, shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? He says, certainly not. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? You are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or obedience leading to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine from which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of our flesh. Now think about what he's saying right there. He's saying, because you guys have a difficult time understanding this concept, I'm speaking in a way that you're going to get it here. You know, it's black and white. That's how I was trying to explain it here. I speak in terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regardless to and in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have in those things of which you are now ashamed? For those things, the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, I've shared this with you before, but I love the quote. And it's St. Francis of Assisi, who once said, love God and do what you want. Point is that if you love God, you're going to do the things that please Him. Isn't that correct? And he's in 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, it says, he who says he abides in Him ought to walk just as He walked. How did Jesus walk? Again, it answers that question in John 8, verse 29. And He who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me, for I always do the things that please Him. That's how we ought to walk, doing the things that please God. Like we've said, the B-I-B-L-E, basic instructions before leaving earth. This is the owner's manual. This tells you how we ought to walk and to please God. You know, He gives us the instructions. We need to put it into application. Verse 35 through 36, and it says, and the slave does not abide in the house forever, but the son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. Why? Because he has the authority of the Father. He has authority of the Father. The Bible tells us later on in the book of Acts, he says, all judgment's given to me. And the Father says, you handle it. You take care of it. And he says that we are made free by the word, just as he told these disciples, these Jewish believers that were beginning to follow him. We are saved through the power of his word. These religious people, they refused to believe God's word. They refused to believe God's testimony. And they refused to believe Jesus' testimony. And they refused to believe the prophet's testimony. God left his testimony through his word. Jesus go on to rebuke them here. And he says in verse 37 through 35, or 45, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do not have, I'm sorry, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Now, some people think that they were probably referring to the fact that Jesus was being born to Mary and that he was illegitimate. I don't know that that's the reason why, you know, but some claim that. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but He sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. We think about what's happening today, particularly in California. You've all heard the news where governor supports this, and the legislatures in California have actually put on the ballot this next coming election wanting to outlaw the sale of the Bible. I kid you not.
Better buy them now. Wow.
And they said the reasoning is that it's offensive. It's offensive to those who are in the LGBT whatever movement, you know, XYZ movement, you know. And here's the thing, though, and I was thinking about this morning. Do you think they'll outlaw the Quran?
No.
Of course not. No. Why? Because Christians, they would probably try to behead them or try to blow them up or something like that, right? Christians stand back and say, you know the Lord's going to take care of this, right? You see? I think somebody needs to tell him the story about Voltaire. Voltaire was a Frenchman who said, we're going to end Christianity. It's going to be nowhere to be found in a few years. It's going to be gone, and tried to do the very same thing they're talking about doing here. Guess what? Voltaire died. Not a pleasant death. The very house, I'm going to show you how God has kind of a sense of irony and humor, you know. The very house that he lived in became a Bible publication house. Okay? There's a reason why the Bible is called the indestructible word. There's a reason why the gates of hell will not prevail. Amen? God's word. They've tried to destroy the word. They've tried to take it away. God's word still abides.
Amen.
They tried to keep people from getting the Bible in the communist countries smuggled in. I'm confident this one thing. If they do succeed in doing this, then the Bible's going to get smuggled in. I'm convinced that God's able to take out people if they don't repent, you know, from that position where they have that influence. And I'm convinced that God's able to change things and turn things around. The Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. And I'm telling you, this is a stronghold of the devil. He hates the truth, and he does not want the truth to go forth because he knows it's the truth that's going to set people free. They don't want you preaching to people that the homosexuality and these things are not something that are proper behavior. That they are things that need to be repented of. And people need deliverance from those things. Does that mean you hate people who are given to those things? No. But we must share with them the truth. It's not love to keep it from them. So I see the ones who are the true haters are those who hate the truth. And want to put an end to it. You see? What people do in the privacy of their own homes is none of my business. But I have the right to teach my family, to teach my children, to teach my friends and neighbors, and share with anybody what I believe. And that should never, ever be taken away from me. And I know I have a freedom. And for them to be able to destroy the freedom that I have, they might take away my Bible, but they'll never take it away from my heart and my mind.
Amen.
It's still there. I know what's right and I know what's wrong. And I'm still determined to tell people the truth, whether they like it or not. But I'll do it in love. You know? Because we're not supposed to strive. The Bible says, servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be patient and meek, apt to teach it. Perhaps God gives people repentance to the acknowledging the truth. And that's really what has to happen here. Now, we as Christians, I told my wife this morning, I said, I'm upset about this. This bothers me. This really bothers me. But again, is God able? Is he still on the throne? Remember what it says in the second chapter of the book of Psalms? When the nations say, let's cast their bonds asunder, you know? It says, he who sits in heavens will laugh and have them in derision. I think the same thing is said for this. God's able to deliver us, and he's able to make this come to nothing. And so often we forget just how powerful our God is. Is there anything too hard for God? Back in 1996, Paul Harvey, he told the story of a preacher who had prayed at the State House in Topeka, Kansas. And no sooner had he finished praying that several angry congressmen hurried to the microphone to object. His prayer had offended them. His name was Joe Wright, and he was a preacher at the Central Christian Church at Wichita. He said, "I never in my wildest dream expected this would be the response." But this was his prayer. "Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, 'Woe to those who call evil good,' but that's exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and inverted our values. We confess we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and called it moral pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and called it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and called it alternative lifestyles. We have exploited the poor and called it the lottery. We've neglected the needy and called it self-preservation. We have rewarded laziness and called it welfare. We have killed our unborn and called it choice. We have shot abortionists and called it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and called it building esteem. We have abused power and called it political savvy. We have coveted our neighbor's possession and called it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today, and try us and see if there be some wicked way in us, and cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent here by the people of Kansas and who have been ordained by you to govern this great state. Grant them your wisdom to rule, and may your decisions direct us in the center of your will. I ask in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen." Representative Delbert Gross considered the invocation gross, saying, "He can't talk like that to us," and calling his prayer divisive, sanctimonious, and overbearing. Representative David Haley said, "It's blasphemous and ignorant." Now, we can be offended by the response, by supposed responsible elected officials, or we can realize that this is exactly how the world controlled by Satan would respond. You see, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. It's against Satan. And his biggest weapon is deception. And his greatest weakness is the truth. And this is why he does not want you to pick up your Bible and read it. He does not want you to see the liberty that you have in Christ Jesus. And he does not want you to see how you are to live and conduct your life using that freedom wisely. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So we need to make sure that we go forth in the power and authority of His Holy Spirit and be directed by the Lord, and make sure that we try to make sure everybody else is set free as well. Remember, during the Civil War, there was a woman by the name of Harriet Tubman who ran the Underground Railroad, helping prisoners find themselves freedom. And folks, I believe in the spiritual sense, that's what we ought to be doing as well. If it takes doing things underground, then that's what we're going to do. Amen. Amen. May come a day with just me preaching, sharing a word like this to you. People go, "Oh, it's subversiveness. Put me in jail." They can do so if they want to. But the truth is not bound. Amen. Amen. It's going to go forth in power. And they're going to find out who's truly in control. Amen? Amen? That's right. All right, let's bow our heads for a moment. Again, is there anyone here who's not made the decision to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior? And you want to make a confession of faith this morning? Anybody at all?